If you would be turning to Luke, the 13th chapter. And we'll start there. That'll be our main text tonight. While you're turning there, I'd just like to say thank you for being here this evening, and thank you for the opportunity once again to preach a lesson. Thank you to Mo for the song selection, and thank you, Dennis, for your prayer. In this morning's Bible class, Sandy said heaven will be worth the wait. I think that's what he said, right? Yeah. Heaven will be worth the wait. And yes, it will. Last week, for the singing, we talked about heaven. We sang songs and got our minds focused on heaven. And tonight, we're going to talk about heaven again. Because heaven is our home. And I think it's so important to remind ourselves of that fact, that heaven is our home. Because we forget. You might say, well, how is that possible? How could I forget heaven? Well, when you think about it, life is busy. We have a lot of distractions, a lot of things that can distract us. We can become nearsighted, right? And we kind of lose focus on heaven because it's not quite the immediate, it's not in the immediate future. Or so we think. And so all these distractions in life and our nearsightedness, and we can kind of forget of that long-term goal that we had to go to heaven. And we have friends and loved ones who have done just that. They have forgotten. And there's probably some of us here tonight that are struggling in their faith and need to be reminded. You know, I would know because in my own life, I've struggled in my faith. In fact, I can remember the lowest point in my faith several years ago. I'm not ashamed to talk about it. I'm ashamed of my past, but I'm not ashamed to talk about it. But several years back, I wasn't doing so well. And my wife, sensing the danger in the situation, called my parents. And one afternoon, I was a doorbell, you know, the doorbell rang at our house, and there's my parents on a moment's notice. I wasn't expecting them, but I knew why they were there. And I can remember my wife and my mom going for a walk and just sitting there across from my dad. And I was just thinking, wow, you know, what's coming? You know, what's he going to say to me? But I was prepared. I was ready to give my defense. And you know, he chose 8 words. 8 simple words. He said, do you still want to go to heaven? That was it. I was done. I forgot what I wanted to say. Do you still want to go to heaven? I ask you the same question. I hope by presenting this lesson tonight that I can help motivate you to think about that again. It's a question for all of us here. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. I want to know if you still want to go to heaven. So, we have the main text in Luke chapter 13, picking up verse 22. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who shall be last. Just going to start out by pointing out the brilliance in our Savior Jesus. He was, without question, the master teacher. And I say that because he taught with such balance. And what I mean by that is when he taught, he gave people warnings, but he also gave them admonishments. When he corrected people, he also showed them compassion. He taught with such balance that only we could hope to achieve. And he does the same thing here. Somebody poses a question to him, and he allows them to come to the right conclusion with this balance. He admonishes them to strive to enter. Strive to enter. And then he gives them the warning, for many will seek and will not be able. And then he goes on to use some metaphors, talking about the kingdom of heaven. And in this particular parable, he talks about a door, a narrow door, and a closed door. And we're going to take a look at those three in just a few minutes. Jesus portrays the kingdom of heaven as a house. And I gave you a little illustration there. It's a house with an open door or door opening. And again, I just think how brilliant this is, how simple and how practical this is, and so easy for us to understand. And what do I mean by that? Well, after a long, hard day's work, where do I want to be? Home. Who's in my house? My family. Those of you who have to travel for business after a week or two, where do you want to be? You want to be home. Even when you go on vacation, towards the end of the vacation, admit it, right? You just can't wait to get home. Home to us is a symbol of security, peace and comfort, and family. And so Jesus uses this analogy. The kingdom of heaven is like a house. Think about that. In heaven is going to be all the saints, brothers and sisters. That's our family. That's where we want to be. After years of toil and strife in this life, the disappointments and the griefs and the hardships, where else would you rather be than in heaven, where you can find peace and comfort and joy? Think about your house in terms of security. Call it a false sense of security if you want, but at nighttime, where do you want to be? You want to be in your bed with the doors locked and the deadbolts closed. You feel safe and secure at home. You certainly don't feel safe outside at night. Many years ago, I went hiking with my father. We decided to do one of those overnights up north. We're going to climb Mount Washington. We're going to get to the top in one day. We're going to pitch the tent off to the side. We go down the bottom the next day. Well, we did that. But I can tell you that I didn't get much sleep that night. We're sleeping in a nylon tent, which could be torn to shreds by any animal in an instant. And all night long, all I could hear is scuttering about and, you know, creatures coming this way and that way. And I did not sleep well. I did not feel safe. I think my dad slept like a rock, but... But it's the same, right? I mean, at night, we want to be in our houses. We feel safe. We feel secure. And so Jesus portrays heaven as a house. You know why? Because we'll finally be safe and secure once and for all. No more fears of temptations. No more fears of evil. No more fears. No more tears. No more sorrows. How brilliant is our Lord and Savior. So he uses these three doors. And Jesus is that door. John chapter 10, verse 9. I will say at this point that I tried to condense this lesson into 30 minutes or less. I've been doing 35 or 40, and I know it's difficult on Sunday evening, so I'm trying to compress it a little. So John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." No questions here. Jesus is the door. He said so himself. So he's the door to the house. And he's an open door. Turn back to John chapter 6, verse 37. It says, "All that the Father gives to me..." Well, back up to verse 35. It says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." And 37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." The mic's not on. How about that? Okay. Sorry about that. Jesus is the open door. And you know, this door is the door of escape when you think about it. When we come to Jesus, what are we coming with? We're coming with all our baggage. We come with all our sins, all our past, everything that has hounded us. And for us, it's a door of escape. We go through that door and we can leave all that behind. It's behind us now. It's in the past. But it's also a door of advancement, isn't it? Think about that. I mean, never mind all the physical merits that we have at this point. When we go through this door, we now enjoy all the rich spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That can all be ours when we enter the door. Well, what about this narrow door? It's narrow because it excludes so many. Another way to put it is, it's wide enough to admit the obedient, but it's too narrow to admit the disobedient. And we have just a few examples. I couldn't list everything we find in the Bible, but Jesus talked in verse 24, he admonished us to do what? To strive to enter. That is an active word, right? So those that are lazy or those that are indolent can't make it through that narrow door. What about the mere professors of the Lord? What did Jesus have to say about those who just professed to be his? Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And he says something similar in Luke 6:46. And even in the passage that we read, the people said, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." And what did he say? "Depart from me, all you evildoers." The self-righteous, Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. Those that profess to be righteous in their own eyes. "Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." The door's too narrow for the self-righteous. The unclean in Galatians chapter 5. There's a list of those that are immoral and impure. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And finally, those that are not born of water and the Spirit, we don't have time to look at that, but it's the story of Nicodemus who came by night, and Jesus said, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. But what about the closed door that Jesus talks about in our text? Let's go back briefly and look at it. In chapter 13, he said in verse 25 that once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. We have to face the fact that at some point the master of the house will shut the door. It is an open door for the time being. But at some point he will shut the door. And the two instances that I can think of is when an individual dies, or if the Lord had come, will come tonight. Then the door will be shut. All opportunities will be lost. Hebrews 9:27 talks about it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 3, is the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, who didn't bring the oil. And after they went away for a purchase, they came back and found that the door was shut. So I submit to you that the closing of the door does not mean the same thing to all men. To the wicked or those that are outside of the shut door, this will mean hopeless exclusion. It'll be too late at this time. Judgment day has already come. But to those that are righteous, to those that are inside, this will mean peace, security, and comfort that we already talked about. All men are faced with the future, their future. Our eternal destination. We can't escape that. When we die and when the Lord comes, we will go to either heaven or hell. And we started off by asking, do you still want to go to heaven? Our eternal destination is our future. But Jesus here ties the future with the present because he says strive. And strive is in the present tense. That's now. That's what we're to do now. Strive to enter the narrow door. The narrow door is the door into heaven, which is the future. He ties the two together. And as we said, striving is actively pursuing or going after it. There's no sleepwalking. There's no coasting by. That's not striving. And so by way of invitation, I don't want to talk about our past. Our past is shameful, yes. But I don't want to dwell on that because I want to talk about the right here and the right now. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Jesus said, then strive by the narrow door. Strive to enter by the narrow door. Dear friends, the door stands before you as the way of escape, as an invitation to a higher life. It's right there tonight. It's an open door for now. But it's a narrow door. And I'll leave you with Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And we heard a little bit about this morning in the lesson, that all men are called to repent because there will be a judgment. So, are you ready to strive to enter by the narrow door? Do you want to go to heaven? I want to, if we can help you in any way, would you please come forward as we stand and sing?